The popular American singer Andy Williams once sung that Christmas is the most wonderful time of the year. But I suppose that the truth is that for many people, and certainly for this particular couple that we're thinking about this morning, that isn't always the case. For Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, this certainly wasn't a wonderful time of the year. In fact, it hadn't been for many years. You see, this amazing story of Jesus Christ being born into the world, a story which we celebrate at this time of year, has the backdrop of a couple who have been asking God for years to allow them to have a child. And yet for years, it seems that these prayers of theirs have gone unanswered. As we read earlier, Zechariah's song is recorded for us in the latter part of Luke chapter 1. But before we get to the song itself, let's just take a step back and look in a little bit more detail at this couple's story up until that point. Because like all good songs, if we know what inspired those songs, if we understand the story behind them, then the songs themselves tend to have so much meaning for us. So perhaps you'd like to turn with me back to that passage which is found in Luke chapter 1. And we'll take a look at this story first of all. Now, Zechariah is the husband of Elizabeth, and we see from verse 5 of Luke chapter 1 that both of them are descendants of Moses' brother Aaron, who was a high priest. And from verse 6 we read that both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. So that's the first thing that we're told about them. And then as we read on, we find that Zechariah is also a priest, and that he's actually in the middle of his work at this point in which we join the story. In fact, at this point, I think it's particularly important and helpful for us to understand exactly the kind of job that this priest did. You see, a priest like Zechariah was one of among 18,000 priests who would have been serving at that time amongst the nation of Israel. And these 18,000 priests were then divided up into 24 divisions, and each division would have served in the temple two times for 1 week at different points during the year. So that's where Zechariah is as we join him at this point in the story. He's there serving in the temple. Now, there were only a handful of jobs to go round, and only one priest in his whole division got to be picked for the most important job, and that was burning the incense at the altar, which was a job which was quite literally a once-in-a-lifetime experience. I mean, I went and did the maths for this, and 18,000 priests divided into 24 divisions, each only serving on 14 days of a year, meant that this opportunity to burn up the incense only came round for a priest once every 54 years. And perhaps you thought your chances at school of being picked for the school team were difficult. But added to this was the fact that because they selected a priest by lot to do this job, in other words, they had their names pulled out of a hat, the reality was that some of these priests might never ever get picked for doing this particular task during their lifetime. So Zechariah, he turns up for work on this particular day, as he always did, expecting the same news that he's heard every other day of his priestly life, that he isn't the one who has been chosen to do this important job. Time and time again, Zechariah has been overlooked for this important promotion. As we read earlier, Zechariah is very old. And because of that, I'm sure that he's gotten used to never being chosen. In fact, he's probably resigned himself to the idea of it ever happening at all. God always seems to have gone and chosen someone else. Indeed, this seems to be the story of his life. He's never been chosen at work, just like he's never been chosen at home. Remember how at home Zechariah and Elizabeth have been trying for years to have a baby, and yet they still remain childless. So you can imagine what Zechariah's spirit is like at this point. Day after day at home and year after year at work, never being the one chosen, yet everyone else seemingly being blessed around him. And perhaps that rings true for some of us sitting here this morning. Maybe now in the past we have prayed, perhaps for children ourselves, or we've prayed for physical healing, or for financial breakthrough, or for the healing of a broken relationship perhaps, or for a new job, or for a promotion. And we've been praying about these things for a really, really long time. And yet, the more and more we pray, the more and more disheartened we get, because our prayers never seem to get above the ceiling. They never seem to get answered. Now, for some of us who know that feeling well, we may get to the stage of thinking to ourselves, well, what's the point in serving God? I mean, I keep praying, I keep asking, I keep begging for God to answer. But he doesn't. At least not in the way that I want him to. So what's the point? I keep giving to God, but I don't seem to be getting anything back from him. Now, you know, that might be our attitude, but it wasn't Zechariah's or Elizabeth's. No, we learn that they were upright and obedient, and that they kept God's commands and decrees, and that they were blameless in his sight. Despite not having their prayers answered in the way that they would have wanted him to have answered them, they have still remained faithful to God, and they have continued to serve and worship him. In spite of their deep disappointment, they hadn't allowed it to make them become bitter towards God. They don't rebel against him. They don't give up on him. They stay there in the midst of their community. They keep having people round. They keep on praying. They keep on serving. They keep on giving and helping. They don't go and turn their backs on God, even though in their own minds, their prayers remain unanswered. And so, bearing all this in mind, you can imagine what it must have been like on that particular day when Zechariah turned up for work to find out that he had finally been chosen. As he stood there with all of the other priests in his division standing around him, his name is finally pulled out of the hat. And he is at last given this incredible opportunity of burning incense on the altar in the temple. The chance of a lifetime, with the incense wafting up into the air to offer up the prayers of the people of Israel. What an amazing honour that must have been. And yet in all of this excitement, you can also imagine just what his confidence must have been like at this time. Yes, I'm sure that he would have felt extremely honoured, but at the same time he must have also felt more than a little inadequate for this particular task. And that's because so far all of his personal prayer requests have seemingly hit a brick wall. And yet here he is, facing the unenviable task of praying on behalf of all of Israel. And yet, because he's been chosen and being the faithful man that he is, he goes ahead and he begins carrying out this task to which he's been called. And as he does so, everyone else assembles outside of the temple and begins to worship. And he's left standing there all alone before the altar. And then all of a sudden, verse 11 tells us, an angel appeared to him, standing at the right-hand side of the altar of incense. And not surprisingly, when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John." This child is to become known as John the Baptist. And the angel goes on to explain a little bit more about this child, saying from verse 14, follow it with me if you would. Verse 14, "He will be the joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. What incredible news that was. After all of these years of patiently waiting, not only does God go and give them a child, but he goes and gives them a prophet for a son, a boy who will grow up to be the one that the Old Testament talks about, the one who will prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only son, the saviour of the world. What incredible news this is. And yet, as we see, Zechariah doesn't take it that way, does he? Just look at his response there in verse 18. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well on in years." Now, you might have thought that having an angel appear to you would be proof enough. But for whatever reason, Zechariah, as righteous as he is, isn't too sure that what the angel has said is true. And so he goes and asks for further proof. Just listen to the angel's response. Verse 19. The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Now, Zechariah, it seems, has made this angel rather annoyed, hasn't he? And not just any angel, but the chief angel, the archangel Gabriel. "Do you realize who I am?" he says. "I stand in the very presence of God. You want another sign that what I'm saying is true? Well, here it is. You are going to be mute. You're going to be unable to speak until the day the boy is born." Which is a response which, you might say, left him kind of speechless. Had to get that one in there. In fact, it's left some people wondering, what is the greater miracle here? Is it Elizabeth having a baby in her old age, or is it a preacher not being able to speak and keeping silent for 9 months? Now, on the one hand, Zechariah's question seemed valid, didn't it? He and his wife were really well beyond normal childbearing age. And yet, on the other hand, he really should have known better. In questioning Gabriel as he did, he was really just underestimating God. Yes, he was upright and obedient, but truth be known, he had been serving all of these years out of duty rather than by faith. The reality was that for years he hadn't expected God to answer his prayers. He had lost faith in what God could do. And so the angel stops him in his tracks and he gives him this sign of silence that's going to allow him to reflect on God for a little while. And you know, sometimes I think we all need that, don't we? We all need times in our lives, in our busy everyday lives, where we just stop, where we're silent and we listen to God and we get to think and reflect on him. And as we read on, we see in verse 23 that when his time for service was completed, he returned home. It's a typical bloke, I suppose, in that he keeps his head down, carries on working, and doesn't go home to tell his wife what has happened until the day is done. And then we're told after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favour and has taken away my disgrace among the people." Elizabeth, having conceived in her old age, rejoices. And then we pick up the final part of this story over the page, starting at verse 57, when about 9 months later the baby is born. Notice at this point that Zechariah is still unable to speak. And the whole town turns up for the circumcision ceremony, which is also where this baby is going to receive his new name. Now, at this point, everyone just assumes that he is going to be called Zec Jr. or something like that, because new boys in that day and age were always named after their father. And yet Elizabeth, as we see here, insists that his name is to be called John. To which the relatives get rather animated and they go to Zechariah for a second opinion. And so he calls for his iPad. It does say tablet there in verse 63. And to everyone's astonishment, he writes, his name is John. And with that, his tongue is loosed. And the first thing he does is to praise God as his heart releases all of that pent-up emotion that's built up inside him over those months. And this is the song that he sang. Starting there at verse 68, we read, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. Now this is a beautiful song. But here's something that we need to notice about this song. And it's this. Not once during the first part of it there that we've just read does he ever say, praise be to God because he's given me a child. That's not his focus. Instead, everything in this song is about what God has been doing for years and years. It seems that Zechariah is just about catching up. And so one of the big things that we see in this song is that God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. In singing what he does, Zechariah shows us that God is keeping a promise that he made way back in Genesis, way back at the very start of creation. You see, God isn't just answering Zechariah's prayer for Zechariah's sake. No, he's answering it because it falls in line with his own plan and purpose for the world. God has promised that he will redeem his people, that he would rescue them and save them. And that's exactly what he's doing. And so Zechariah has his eyes lifted up from focusing on the immediate problems and details of his own little life. And he begins to see the bigger picture, the wider plan that God has. He understands, perhaps for the very first time, that even if God hadn't chosen to give him that child, God still remains faithful. That doesn't change. Talking about that actually reminds me of that little poem, a poem about the weaver, which goes something like, my life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colours that he worketh steadily. Oftentimes he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper, and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent, and the shuttles cease to fly, shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. In other words, from our perspective, at this moment in time, we can't necessarily see why God isn't answering our prayers in the way that we would want him to. But you know, if we take a moment to step back and look back over history, over his story, we can begin to see God's hand at work, just like Zechariah could. Now, it's not that we shouldn't keep on praying for those things that we desire, as long as they're good things. God tells us throughout his word that we're to persist in our prayers, that we're not to give up. But we do need to recognize in that he has a greater plan, that he sees the bigger picture, that he sees the upper and we the underside. That's why Jesus teaches us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Above all, we're to seek his will as we pray. As I said, we may be praying for legitimate things, for a baby like Elizabeth, for a job like Zechariah, for someone we know to be healed, for a job or a home or a trip that we're going to make. And these are all good and legitimate things to be praying for. And yet, we need to understand that we're not actually promised any of them. And we certainly aren't promised any of them in the timing that we set. Again, it's okay to desire them, but we must never demand them. Above all, we need to recognise that God is sovereign, that he's in charge and that he has an overarching plan that will ultimately be fulfilled in his time and in his way. And we, like Zechariah, just need to be grateful that we have a small part to play in that. Zechariah here in this song is reminded of those bigger promises that God had kept, which most of us tend to forget because we are so consumed, perhaps, by what is happening in our own little corner of creation. In his song, he remembers how God had sustained his people down through the centuries, how he had protected them and forgiven them and rescued them. And these aren't just promises for the nation of Israel, they're promises for the whole world. As we mentioned earlier, God's eternal purpose in giving Elizabeth and Zechariah this baby that they then called John was, as we see from verse 76, that this child would become a prophet, that he would become the one who would prepare the way for God's Son, the coming Saviour of the world, that he would become the one who would point out God's plan of salvation through Jesus Christ, that he would be the one to explain how, because we're all sinful, we are in desperate need of Christ to save us. In other words, the reason John was born was to point out that Jesus was coming into this world because, in effect, we're all drowning. It's a very graphic picture, isn't it? But we are being pulled down, as it were, by the weight of our sin, and we're miles from shore. And you know, if you're drowning, then it doesn't help for someone to come along in a boat and say, come on, move your arms a little more, try a little harder, swim a little better, and you'll be able to get yourself out of that mess. Now, when you're in that situation, in that desperate situation, when you're unable to save yourself, when you're just out of breath, you need someone to reach down, pull you out, and rescue you. And that's exactly what Jesus has done. That's what Christmas is all about. And it's what he continues to do in people's lives when we recognize our need of him and let us save him, save us, let him save us. And John's purpose in life was to point to this wonderfully good news found in Jesus, to prepare the way, to tell others how they can be saved. That was John's job. As for Zechariah, well, he at last grasped the bigger picture, and he was able to see God's plan being fulfilled. And as he looked back over history, he was truly thankful. So as we close this morning, even though we might still have many unanswered prayers, let's ask ourselves, what is it that God has already done in my life? What is it that I can give thanks for? As we look back over our lives, over history, let's ask ourselves, what is it that I can be thankful to God for? Perhaps it is the case that he's given you a child, or he's given you that job that you desired. Or maybe we can give thanks that because that in the midst of not having those things that perhaps we do desire, he has brought people alongside us to comfort us and help us. He has given us patience. Perhaps that is what we can give thanks to him for. What is it that we can give thanks to God for? What is it that we can praise him for doing in our lives? Because we see, don't we, that having had the time to reflect on God's faithfulness and his wonderful plan of salvation during those 9 months of silence, Zechariah burst out in song. I wonder, how about us? How will we react to what God has done? Let's just pray, shall we? Father, we come before you this morning to give thanks. To give thanks for all that you have done in the past. We do thank you and praise you for this child that in your good time you gave to Zechariah and Elizabeth. And we thank you that he came at just the right moment in history to pave the way for our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we praise you for the reassurance that that account gives us, that although things might not seem to be working out for us at times, we thank you that we know that you ultimately have a plan for our lives and that we can trust you with it. Lord, we thank you for what we have learnt through this passage. In Jesus' name, amen.